I have this quote from another source, which I don't recall. It says, when you start to explore yourself and your values, you may discover that you've known all along what would make you happy, but you're just not doing it. To be happier, get clear on your values so that you can live your life on autopilot according to your own principles and values, so that you may know what it is that you believe. We have an affirmation of faith that we use each time we gather together for worship, and today's was from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Reading from God's Word today is from James. James is our weekly Bible study right now. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. My brothers and sisters, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom He promised those who love Him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of Him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin, and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. May the Lord add His blessing to this reading of His holy word. Today we return to the topic of loneliness. This was the subject of the message about a month ago. We return to the topic of loneliness for a couple of reasons. First of all, the problem of loneliness just won't go away, and it isn't likely to go away anytime soon, and we'll get to that. Secondly, we human beings in America are terrible at solving the problem of loneliness. We are bad at solving the problem, and we're getting worse at solving the problem. Again, the statistics tell us that loneliness is worse, maybe worse than ever. And I know that no one likes statistics, but statistics do tell us about the world outside our immediate circle. And the world outside our immediate circle is what the church is all about, because that is what Jesus was all about. Jesus sent His circle into the larger circle of the world, to all nations. But today, we'll just talk about the United States. First, what we're talking about when we talk about loneliness isn't just a fleeting feeling, leaving us sad for a few hours to a few days. Research in recent years suggests that for many people, loneliness is more like a chronic ache, affecting their daily lives and sense of well-being. University of California study found that people aged 60 years old and older who said they felt lonely were 45% more at risk of dying earlier than those who did not feel lonely. And they were also more prone to mental and physical decline than those who did not feel lonely. more surprising, the study found 43% of older adults felt lonely, even though only 18% actually lived alone. For older people, this raises questions about the quality of institutional and community care. Loneliness, the researcher said, is more a feeling of isolation and desolation, while depression is a mental health issue where people may feel hopeless and suffer from an extreme lack of energy. Nearly 30% of households in the U.S. are comprised of one person. Do I need to repeat that? Nearly 30% of all households in the U.S. are comprised of one person. Nearly a third of this nation lives alone. Nothing wrong with living alone, unless your church says it really wants to reach families. Great, we've just cut out one third of the American population out of our evangelism efforts. In one survey, 2 in 5 people felt like they lack companionship, that their relationships aren't meaningful. See, they have relationships, but they are not meaningful, and they are isolated from others. And this isn't a statistic, but it's a picture of the problem of loneliness in this country. Media columnist John Horvat wrote, "A friend of mine works at a health clinic in a medium-sized town in the Midwest. He told me about a peculiar kind of patient that comes in for treatment at that health clinic. Well, they're young and old, rich and poor. They are both men and women. Safe to say they represent a cross-section of America. The curious thing about these particular patients is that they are not sick. They are lonely. He informed me that doctors on the staff told him that an increasing number of patients come in with no illness at all. Although they disguised it, they simply want to talk to someone. They want the attention of someone who cares about them. And the doctors often find the best medicine is a good conversation. After their session, they leave the room happy with some general advice until their next appointment." It can be a lonely and depressing world out there. Still, I remind you, the follower of Jesus, that loneliness is not a big topic in the Bible. The word loneliness only appears in Scripture 4 times. But maybe the word does not show up very often because the Lord God attempted to resolve the problem of loneliness. Remember, a month ago I reminded you that God gave his best shot at solving loneliness through marriage. God gave Adam and Eve to each other, and God did that because God said it's not good for the man to be alone, Genesis 2:18. And then we talked about Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector, and because in that day and age he was a tax collector, he was vilified and hated and maybe lonely because of that. And it's to Zacchaeus that Jesus went for dinner. And Zacchaeus was transformed by that visit and broke the barriers to the problem of loneliness and isolation, because Zacchaeus decided, based on Jesus' visit, to be reconciled to those he had wronged. And I get the impression for many people through the centuries, God's answer worked. I remember reading of a woman who, when she was a young girl, became a ward of the state because her mother neglected her. It was the 1930s or 1940s. The girl was put into foster care. The young girl began to attend a local church. The foster family did not attend church regularly. The young girl enjoyed going to church and enjoyed worship very much. The girl wanted to make sure that she got to church each week. Seeing that church was so important to the little girl, the mother in the foster family told the little girl, "If you had a family, you wouldn't need God." Although we, as Christians with families, might be shocked by that statement, that foster mother said something profound. As a person who appeared to be able to take or leave behind the person of God, the foster mother understood that relationships were the most important thing. And if you didn't have a relationship with family members, then you would need a relationship with God. And I got the impression the foster mother thought God was an okay substitute for having family relationships. She believed that people did not need a relationship with God if they had family relationships. And I mention this to emphasize the problem of loneliness for those who do not have a family or for those who do not have a church family. I believe that that foster mother from the last century was half right. Family relationships, good family relationships, are very, very important, even essential. But do I need to tell you about the family relationships these days? In American culture, you could even ask, what family? Even the idea of family has changed so much in the last 50 years that we have had to redefine what a family is. What we find is that people are moving away from a traditional definition of family. That includes a much greater array of living arrangements. They're including a much broader group of people, broader combinations of people in families. And as I mentioned, almost a third of Americans live alone anyway. Do I need to remind you that dad or mom could possibly go by the term progenitor A or progenitor B because mom or dad donated their half of the child? I have very little against so-called test tube children. I do question the financial burden of that process for the parents, even before the child is conceived, let alone when the child is born. But my point is that in our day, the terms mom or dad may need some explanation. It's amazing, isn't it? We can now talk about having children and never talk about sex. It's not necessary. I know, I'm just very old-fashioned. Forgive me. I'm apparently stuck in another time period of history. What does this have to do with loneliness? Plenty. It's a symbol of our disconnectedness. We have trouble defining relationships, even family relationships. If we're disconnected and divorced from the day we are born, there will be even more work to be done to overcome loneliness. And how are we doing in dealing with loneliness? We're not doing very well. Even if you have a solid family of origin, the divorce rate is still about 50%, and that's assuming that you even get married. Marriage rates have fallen. The number of U.S. adults in cohabiting relationship has continued to climb. Half of cohabitors younger than 35, but an increasing number of Americans ages 50 and older are in cohabiting relationships. I know what people say. I've heard them. Marriage doesn't mean anything. Marriage is just a piece of paper. Friends, if marriage is just a piece of paper, then the marriage is already in trouble. Over 40 years ago, I stood in front of my family and Deb's family and said I wanted to get married to Deb. I wanted to be married to Deb and I wanted to remain married to Deb until death decided otherwise. And everyone had there heard me say it. My mother told me that if I ever wanted to leave Deborah, that my mother said she was siding with Deborah and I would have to look elsewhere for support. Good old mom. So in America today, God's first shot at solving loneliness is not being utilized by half the cohabiting population, and it's failing in another half of those who do get married. But even then, we all know that all feelings of loneliness are not solved by marriage, and all feelings of loneliness are not even solved by being with other people. So what else have Americans tried to deal with loneliness? Well, for over 100 years, there were associations, guilds, clubs, labor unions, Lions Club, Kiwanians, Order of the Red Men, Masonic Orders, Rotarians, Elks Clubs. Gosh, even the cartoon characters of Fred Flintstone and Barney Rubble belonged to a lodge. And that's your 20th century television trivia question for today. What was the lodge that Fred Flintstone and Barney Rubble belonged to? They belonged to the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo, Lodge number 26. Lodges did something important for our society 150 years ago. In those days, our society was stratified, separated, divided, mostly along the positions of wealth and status. Bank presidents did not hobnob with cashiers. Railroad presidents didn't spend time outside the office with the engineer or the maintenance crew. But if both men belonged to the Masons or the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo, there was a certain equality in the lodge. It was even possible for the men who worked the foundry to be in a leadership position and the president of the company be no more than a dues-paying and attending member of the group. Now, ever since the first century, ever since the first churches were founded by the apostles, the church was supposed to have that same kind of equality. The Apostle Paul had to tell more than one congregation, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is not male and female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3. Paul simply denied that there are any divisions. There are any real divisions in the church. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave or free. Nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. To the Roman church, Paul wrote, the righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. To all who believe, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. But, friends, the churches failed in that mission. If it makes you feel any better, the churches began to fail in this equality in the days of the apostles. Paul's letters testify to that church, to that truth about the church. The situation that James outlines has prevailed in American churches to this day. We still today have rich churches. We even as much as have wealthier denominations. We have poor churches, we have white churches, we have black churches, we have Hispanic churches, we have biker churches, we have street people churches, we have Greek Orthodox, we have Syrian Orthodox, we have Roman Catholic and Protestant churches, too many to name. Jesus prayed for the unity of his followers. Jesus' prayer remains to this day, as the book title on my shelf says, Jesus' unanswered prayer. John 17, the prayers for the unity of the believers. So Americans try to overcome loneliness in their social clubs. And maybe that worked for a while. Doesn't work anymore in America. Local associations have ended. Club buildings are being sold or donated. Churches' numbers are declining. Robert Putnam wrote about it in his far-reaching book entitled Bowling Alone, published in the year 2000. Groups in America of every kind have declined memberships. Putnam notes the aggregate loss in membership and number of volunteers in many existing civic organizations such as Knights of Columbus, B'nai B'rith, labor unions, parent-teacher associations, Federation of Women's Clubs, League of Women Voters, military veterans organizations, volunteers with Boy Scouts and the Red Cross, and fraternal organizations, Lions Clubs, Benevolent Protective Order of Elks, United States Junior Chamber of Commerce, Freemasonry, Rotary, Kiwanis, etc. And yet, you recall, there are more Americans than ever before in American history. But they're not in associations, and they're not going to be in associations. And apparently, the statistics tell us, those Americans, most of them, are lonely. Friends, praise God, we still have the Bible. So even if the church fails, the Bible remains. The Word of God remains to remind us of our failure. We still have a mandate for fellowship. We have Jesus' prayer for our unity. And I don't think we all have to be one church, but one church should be one church. This church should be one church, and the church down the street should be one church, compassionate about all its own members. It was that way in the very beginning. Acts chapter 2, They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, that is the communion table, and they devoted themselves to prayer. In 1 Corinthians, in the first chapter, the Apostle Paul wrote, God is faithful who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now here's another good reason to go to Duke Divinity School. Not because it's such a great school, but because it's in North Carolina. They will make sure that you translate the verses correctly. God is faithful who has called y'all into fellowship. It's plural. God is faithful who has called y'all into fellowship. We should already know that you can't be called into fellowship all by yourself. But Americans do not know that. Americans don't know that, which is why they can say, I don't have to go to church. Or I should ask, when they say that, oh, I'm sorry, so you were not baptized into the body of Christ? You claim to be a member, but a rogue member who's gone off somewhere and are not attached to the body of Christ? So you weren't baptized into Jesus Christ, the body, the church? Oh, I'm sorry, then you were not called into fellowship, although you claim membership in a church, or you claim to be a follower of Jesus, but you weren't called into fellowship? You see, friends, it's plural. The fellowship we have is with Jesus, and the fellowship is with everyone else that Jesus has called. This is emphasized in the letter to the Ephesians. I don't know how speakers of English miss this. It was part of our affirmation of faith today, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you all have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ. In two verses, the apostle uses the plural five times. So here's the deal. The negative way to talk about this problem in the church is discrimination. Just as James described it, that we treat people in the church differently, we become judges between people in the church, and James says that's full of evil thoughts. And that's exactly what James condemned. That's the negative way to talk about it. The positive way to talk about it, the way Jesus intended when he called more than one disciple, was this: fellowship. The first gatherings of the followers of Jesus, the Bible says, were devoted to fellowship. Now, what is fellowship? Well, we call it coffee fellowship, but that isn't what Jesus had in mind. But you got to admit, it's one of the best things ever in the church. We can call events fellowship dinners, but that isn't what Jesus had in mind. Except this table, the communion table, is the original fellowship dinner right here. This is where we all come just as we are, sinners in need of Jesus, sinners starved for the righteousness that Jesus will give us. This is my body, this is my blood, Jesus said, the bread of heaven broken for you. As I told the children, when you have a puzzle to work and a piece is missing, it's just kind of irritating, and you don't get the full picture. When people are missing from the fellowship of the church, you don't get the full picture of Jesus Christ, our Lord, into whom you were called as a member of the body and in fellowship. Fellowship is compassion. Fellowship is friendship. Bearing one another's burdens. That's what the apostle called it, Galatians 6. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. I don't see how much clearer that can make the idea of fellowship. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. I had one professor at Duke Divinity School say it this way. I have to bow my head in respect. Fellowship has a lot more to do with suffering together than it has to do with a potluck dinner. Suffering together is the literal translation of the word compassion. Suffering together. Suffering with. Now we sing, "Blessed be the tie that binds." What is the tie that binds? It's the Holy Spirit. I had a seminary professor who really did not like the first line of that hymn, "Blessed be the tie that binds," because we sing of the fellowship of kindred minds. He thought that reinforced the divided churches. Only kindred minds could have fellowship. But it's the third verse of that hymn, "Blessed be the tie that binds," that's really more the spirit of the hymn. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear. At least that's what the Apostle Paul had in mind. And as the law of Jesus Christ, this is what our Lord Jesus had in mind. People still need God. Again, the Apostle stated in Romans chapter 14, it's clear that we don't live to honor ourselves and we don't die to honor ourselves. Another translations for that or versions will say, none of us lives for himself, none of us lives for his own benefit, but lives for the Lord, and none of us dies for himself, but for the Lord. None of us lives only in relation to himself, and none of us dies only in relation to himself. Whether we live or die, it must be for God rather than for ourselves. Living for yourself is a quick way to loneliness. Living for each other is how the church began. Loneliness, Daleville Christian Church? Daleville Christian Church, you have the answer to loneliness. It's in God's Word. It's in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ the Lord and fellowship in Jesus. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, the communion table, and they devoted themselves to prayer. Amen.